So as Pastor Scott said, we're beginning a new series, and I thought you were going to come up and just talk a little bit about those seven declarations of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. He's not preaching, I promise I am. But it's a series that really came out of his heart, and I wanted him to just very briefly open this up to us. Thank you, Pastor Scott.
Thank you, Pastor Claudette. Yes, as I mentioned earlier, there's seven I Am statements that appear in John's Gospel. So Pastor Claudette tonight will be unpacking from John 6, I am the bread of life. And the seventh I am is maybe a really well-known portion of scripture found in John 15. I am the vine, and we are ultimately the branches. It gives us this visual picture of the tree and the trunk. Ultimately, God is the trunk, and we are the branches that stay connected to him. But in those seven statements, what he is doing to us as disciples and followers of Jesus is reminding us that he alone is our sufficiency.
My God.
Whatever the situation, he speaks to those in John 6. He says, come to me if you are hungry, and you will never be hungry when you eat the bread of life. You will never be thirsty when you are complete in Christ. And what we see is in John 14, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas asks that question, how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He declares that I am the door. He declares that I am maybe the good shepherd, we read in John 10. That right there in John 10 is a New Testament fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that you know of. Obviously, probably the greatest example would be Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. It's in Ezekiel 34, and it's in Isaiah 40-something, I forget. There are three. And so what we get there is beautiful Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in the New Testament for us as believers. And in each of the seven I Am statements, what we capture is God's heart for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Many of the examples are illustrative. So I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the vine. These are illustrations of who and what God is to us. But also we read very, very clearly, I am the resurrection and the life. That is not an illustration. That is a fact that he came, he died, and he rose again. And so those are some of the examples that we will unpack over the next number of weeks on the seven I Am statements. All of them are in John's Gospel, so you can be blessed in that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Pastor Scott. That was amazing. Off the cuff there. It's in him. That's why. Isn't it important that the word of God is in us? So let's indeed begin this first series. My title is What Manner of Man is Jesus? Anybody in here know that old song? What manner of man is Jesus? Hallelujah. What manner of man is Jesus? Hallelujah. He made the lame to walk. Hallelujah. What manner of man is Jesus? Hallelujah. Goes on to say, made the blind to see, made the deaf to hear. And it's a lovely little old chorus. But we're not talking about M-A-N-N-E-R. That title is purposeful. What manner? What bread of man is Jesus Christ? So the base scripture I have is John 6, chapter 35. John 6, chapter 35. I read from the Amplified Bible just because it's my favorite version, really. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. And he who believes in and cleaves to and trusts in and relies on, that's the Amplified, will never thirst anymore at any time. Now there's a statement and a declaration, will never thirst anymore at any time. So my first question to us, what is bread? Why is it significant? Bread in the dictionary and in other places that I looked up is a staple food prepared from a dough of flour, water, and there are different types of bread, aren't there? Unleavened and all different types of bread are around. But usually baked throughout recorded history and around the world, it has been an important part of many cultures' diets. It's one of the oldest human-made foods, having been of significance since the dawn of agriculture. And it plays an essential role in both religious rituals and secular culture. So you see it in religion, you see it in rituals, you see it in culture, and it's a staple diet. And just to show that it's something that's provided and it's a provision, many, many people around the world, when they want money, they say, have you got any bread? And the word for money often was, they'd say bread. Provision, have you got something that can provide for me? So it was called bread. Can I borrow some bread? Now, John chapter 6, I'm going to kind of start from verse 17. There's a conversation that takes place after the feeding of the 5,000. So there's the miracle that happens where 5,000 people are listening to Jesus Christ, ministering for hours and hours, and then they're hungry. And two loaves and five fishes of bread become enough to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. So it speaks of God's miraculous provision. Verse 17, there are some statements here, but I'm reading from the Amplified, so you're not going to find it in every version of the Bible. And they took a boat, so the miracles had happened, the people had dispersed, Jesus had disappeared, and his disciples had taken a boat. And they took a boat and were going across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and still. Jesus had not yet come back to them. Meanwhile, the sea was getting rough and rising high because of a great and violent wind that was blowing. However, when they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified, the Amplified says. But Jesus said to them, "It is I, be not afraid." The parenthesis in the Amplified says, "I am, stop being frightened." Jesus makes a declaration to those frightened disciples there and then. And so I wanted to look at where else in the Bible Jesus, or there was a declaration of I am. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." The Amplified says, "And what I am, I will be what I will be." The I am has sent you. So he makes this declaration to Moses, and it's repeated again there in John chapter 6, verse 17. But what does it mean, I am? When I looked at the root word, or the primitive root word, which I won't pronounce in the Hebrew, it means to exist. So God in Exodus was declaring, I exist. And Jesus is declaring in the New Testament, I exist. I am. I am. That's it. I will be who I will be. I have become. I am something. I exist. So God and Christ exist. Let's go to verse 26 of John chapter 6. Jesus answered them, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, you have been searching for me, not because you saw the miracles and signs, but because you were fed with the loaves and were filled and satisfied." So the people are looking for Jesus again, and they realize he's gone over to Capernaum the next day, and they all rush there. And he says, "Wow, you've been looking for me again, you've been searching for me, but not because of the miracles that I did, not because I fed you with just 2 loaves and 5 fishes. But you were looking for me because I satisfied you. I filled your hunger." Verse 27, he says to them then, these same people, "Stop toiling and doing and producing for the food that perishes and decomposes, but strive and work to produce food that is lasting, which endures continually unto eternal life." He says, look for food that will take you to eternal life that lasts forever. The Son of Man will give or furnish you with that. For God the Father has authorized and certified him and put his seal of endorsement upon him. So basically, Jesus is letting them know, you must look for food that's everlasting, that lasts. And that he himself, Jesus, has been endorsed by God. So we are furnished with lasting food, which takes us into eternal life. So when these same crowd of people are then told in verses 29 to 31 of John chapter 6, when told by the Lord to believe in the one whom the Father sent, they asked him what it would take to do his works. They wanted a sign, and they mentioned the manna in the wilderness. Let me read, from verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign, what miracle, what wonder work will you perform then, so that we may see it and believe and rely on you? What supernatural work have you to show what you can do? He just fed them 5,000 plus people. And the next day they're asking, what supernatural sign will you produce to prove that you are who you are so I should believe you? Oh, what more can he do? Imagine it. Then they say, well, our forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As the scripture says, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Well, what's special about manna? The book of Exodus describes manna as being a fine flake-like thing. Bit like what you see in the communion packs maybe, but even more fine. You know, those little biscuits that we're going to look at later on. Like the frost on the ground. It is described in the book of Numbers as arriving with the dew during the night. So in the nighttime, this manna begins to fall on the ground. Exodus also adds that it had to be collected before it was melted by the heat of the sun, and that it was like a coriander seed in size, but white in color. So the Israelites were in the wilderness, and they were starving, they were hungry, and God sent manna, this thing from heaven. The literal means whatness. What is it? Whatness. There was no name for it, and that meaning of the word manna means whatness. What? The manna was supernatural. It was created in heaven. It came down with the dew in the night. It supernaturally fell from heaven. There's everything of the supernatural there. Yet in verse 32, Jesus says, because they've asked for a sign, Jesus said to them, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. What Moses gave you was not the bread from heaven, this manna. But it is my Father who gives you the true heavenly bread. So even though manna was supernatural and supernaturally supplied to feed, to satisfy hunger, it still was not the bread of God. In this next verse, Jesus declares who he is. For the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. It's not the manna that came down in the book of Exodus. The manna of Jesus that I'm talking about is the bread of life. For the bread of God is he, Jesus, who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. In verse 34, not that perhaps it had become a revelation, but they're beginning to get what he's saying to them. They say to him, Lord, give us this bread always, all the time. So they know they have need of it and they want it, whether they've understood the full revelation. And here we come back to my original text, verse 35, where Jesus replies, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in and trusts and relies on me will never thirst anymore at any time. He's answering their cry in verse 34. Can we have this all of the time? And he says, I am he. I am the bread of life. Now, never hunger when I saw those words, I thought about, again, what does it mean? It means to pine or to crave for something. And I thought about a child, when a child is desperate for something, but the child is pining. And sometimes that child could be pining for a long time because they're a long time waiting. And it becomes an unnatural wanting and desire. So it becomes an unnatural hunger or pining, a desperateness of this child who's so helpless and can't help themselves. Or crave, a hunger that it's so raw that it's eating you up. Look at the pun, eating. It's eating you up, it's driving you. And you crave something that you just can't have. But Jesus said, he who comes to me will never be hungry, will never pine for me, will never crave for me, will never lack of me. Again, it says that he who believes will never thirst. Hallelujah. It's not about drinking water. Remember the story of the woman at the well. If you were at our Flourish event yesterday, you would have heard about that. It was a great women's only event. Sorry, man. But she was offering water, and he was offering her water that where she would never thirst again. This is what was on offer. But this word never is very, very strong. It comes from a Hebrew word which looks like it's pronounced ume, but I don't know for sure. It means a double negative, strengthening the denial. Think of it like this. He who comes to me will never, not at all, anymore at all, by any means and by no means, neither, never, no, at all, in no case will ever hunger. It's like so never, so it's a double negative. Never at all will he who comes to me want for anything. Now, we go through life. We do have needs, wants. We get hungry. We need to fix things. I mean, this morning I had on some nice linen trousers, and I thought I was going to look great tonight in this great. So as I bent down during the 11 o'clock service, all I could say was, thank the Lord that I was wearing something long. So I was in want of a pair of trousers. I went out, I found Portobello Market, I found some leggings. Hey. So my want was satisfied. But so, yeah, we have things that we want, that we need to fulfill in life. But this scripture is talking about something much deeper. How can it be that we would never hunger? How can it be that we would never thirst again? Now, verses 38, 39, and 40, I found them really deep because Christ has declared who he is, the bread of life. And now he's declaring to all of those listening his purpose. Verse 38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will and purpose, but to do the will and purpose of him who sent me. We've heard this many times, and we'll hear it many more times over Easter, that Jesus Christ came to the earth not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. So he's revealing his purpose. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me. Here it comes. That I should not lose any of all that he has given me, but that I should give new life and raise them up at the last day. This is the will of the Father who sent Jesus Christ, that he would not lose any of us that have been given to him. He never lets us go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. In every high and every low, oh Lord, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. believe it. Verse 40. For this is my Father's will and his purpose. Three times he speaks of purpose after declaring that he is the bread of life. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in and trusts in and relies on him should have eternal life, lasting food, lasting manna. And I will raise him up at the last day. So he repeats that three times. This is the purpose, that I do my Father's will. So Jesus shows all of those people there, I'm not doing my own choice. I'm not going to go to the cross and die because I chose to do it. Hey. I'm not doing what I wanted to do. I'm doing what the Father has sent me to do, to save you, to give you eternal life. Imagine that he will not lose any of us. It means he will not destroy, he will not cause us to die or perish. We die in the natural, but we are preserved for that day when eternity comes. We are preserved if we are born again of the Spirit of God. Some other things to note here. One of the stories in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John is very different to the first three Gospels. The first three Gospels are called the Synoptics because they have very similar stories in, and the same stories repeated. John is completely different. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it talks about the fact that the disciples and Jesus left the synagogue and then they were hungry, and it was the Sabbath. It was Saturday. It was their holy day. And on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to do anything in those days. And here Jesus makes a declaration, and I'll read it from Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made on account and for the sake of man. Because you see, they came out of the synagogue and began to criticize Jesus and his disciples for picking something to eat. So it was work on the Sabbath, and they were disobeying the law. So Jesus explains to them, the Sabbath was made on account of and for the sake of man, not man for the Sabbath. And actually, Jesus declares that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of everything. He was not made for us. We were made for him. Healing didn't come for him, it came for us. Salvation didn't come for him, it came for us. Let me just give you another scripture, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he replied, it has been written, man shall not live and be upheld and sustained by bread alone, not even manna, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It's a complex thing to understand that every utterance that comes out of the mouth of God, we live by. But that's because the utterance that comes out of the mouth of God is the word of God, which is Jesus. So Deuteronomy 8, 3 even talks about manna. And he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, with a type of bread, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. It was a miracle that he might make you recognize and know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. So let me prove this in one of my all-time favorite scriptures that my mind still doesn't understand properly, but my spirit gets excited about. So the man shall not live by bread alone, but by Jesus, I say, by the word. So the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, the Amplified, before all time was the word, Christ, and the word was with God, and the word was God himself. Work it out in the spirit, not in your minds. Jesus Christ was always there. God spoke. That was Jesus, who became Jesus on earth. He was the Christ. He was the Word of God. And the Word was God. He was present originally with God. That's a good way to understand it. He was present originally with God. He was always there with God as part of the Trinity. All things were made and came into existence through him. God said, let there be light. God, Jesus, let there be light. God, Jesus, the Word, let there be light. Everything came into existence, and without him was not even one thing made that came into being. In him, Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines on in the darkness, verse 5 says. For the darkness has never overpowered or absorbed or understood the light. For the darkness has never, double negative, denial, known at all, anymore, at all, by any means, neither, never, ever, in no case has ever overpowered the light. Why should we be afraid? Why should oppression bind us? Why should sickness rule our lives? Why should the words of men and women cause us to faint or fail when light already overpowered the darkness, the bread, the manna of life?